Let's turn in God's Word to Exodus 32. Exodus 32, and we'll be reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 35. Exodus 32, and beginning in verse 1, these are the words of our God. So let's give our attention to them. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation, and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people, because they made the calf which Aaron made. Those are God's words. Well, last Lord's Day in chapter 31, Israel was given instructions concerning those working on the tabernacle, how to make it, and a further instruction on the Sabbath and the giving of the law on the two tablets that now Moses is going to come down from Mount Sinai, bringing them, carrying them, after being up upon Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. And unfortunately, there has become a great and gross event that has occurred. And what was supposed to happen at this point in the marriage between God and Israel was going to be the ratification or the completion of the covenant that has been made. And yet we see here that Israel plays the harlot in idolatry. And through verse 4, Aaron and Israel, Aaron specifically, with the help of Israel, make a golden calf, an idol, which is declared to be the gods who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And we remember chapter 20, beginning of the Ten Commandments. It is Jehovah who has brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The same language here used to refer now not to Jehovah, but to the golden calf about it's the gods who did this. And verse 5, the golden calf they call Jehovah. What blasphemy as they sought to worship this idol. Even through verse 6. What has Israel done? They are syncretists. They have mixed religions together. They've mixed the true religion, Jehovah, who has brought them out of the land of Egypt and given them his word. And they've mixed that with what they've learned in Egypt and the other nations that they've seen already as they've been going through the wilderness, even unto Mount Sinai. And they mixed it together. The Christian church today is often guilty of the same sin, combining Christianity with various things of the world and and then worshiping more of the world than the true God. The papists do the same thing, especially adapting their worship and religion to the culture so that it looks like the culture more than it looks like the Lord's worship. And the same thing is happening in much of the Christian church today. To verse 10, you see the Lord revealing to Moses what Israel has done in his sentence of wrath upon them. Why is that? Because the wages of sin is death. The wrath of God has to be poured out upon sin because our God is holy. In verse 14, Moses, as the mediator, pointing us to Christ, intercedes for Israel. Lord, please show mercy. And through verse 20, Israel's, we see celebration of idolatry was so loud it sounds like war cries. And as Moses and then Joshua is also near the bottom of the mountain, Moses and Joshua come down, it's more of the sound of singing and dancing. How heinous is that? That they ought to be singing to Jehovah and they're here singing to a thing made by the hands of Aaron. A thing. Not the true God, of course. And they saw this. Moses and Joshua saw this golden calf. Moses cast down the tablets and they broke. Why? Because the covenant has been broken. They had committed idolatry against Jehovah. So it wasn't Moses who broke them, it was Israel. And he destroys the golden calf. There you see the righteous anger that each of us ought to have towards false worship. And we're often surrounded by false worship. We also have in the church those, it says in the scripture, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. But when you see the false doctrine in denying the literal creation account, you see the desecrating of the Lord's Day and many other false teachings that corrupt the gospel, the true good news of Jesus Christ. And yet people are often, even those people who are exalting in those doctrines and holding to those beliefs, often those people, especially the men, are elevated in the church while holding such views, and they're called pious. If they lived in Moses' day at this account, they would be dead. That's what they deserve. And yet by such quote-unquote pious thinking, the Word of God is denied and undermined. How could we think such people are pious? And then through verse 24, Aaron is examined and is found to have led the people in breaking the first two commandments in idolatry. Of course, that means that they've broken all of they're guilty of all the commandments and breaking them. And that leads further to the guilt of his breaking of the ninth commandment, right? He lied, of which some of you kind of scoffed when he said in verse 24, and out there came out this calf, right? He lied. And then through verse 29, you see the execution of the religious leaders who went along with this idolatry and the rest needing to be consecrated or made holy. In the rest of the passage, Moses is pleading again for the mercy of the Lord upon Israel. And you see only a partial judgment from the Lord. That's a partial judgment filled with Jehovah's mercy. Because what they deserved was complete and utter destruction and being sentenced to hell forever. But only some in their bodies died. And this is the mercy of God. And so here Moses is pointing us to the Savior and Mediator, Jesus Christ, even as He offers His own life for the peoples. Right? Moses offers his life for the peoples. He can't bring about propitiation though, right? He can't really atone for their sins. Here, the scripture says, here in His love that we loved God, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, that He was sent to be the wrath bearer of our sins. And so the people don't die who have as their Savior Jesus Christ. So Moses didn't take the sins of the people upon himself, but Jesus did, so that the debt be paid there at the cross. And your debt paid if you come to Christ by faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your mercy, that even in the midst of Your great judgments is mercy found always. As we sin against You, and we have sinned against You, we have broken all Your commandments, not just the first two, not even the ninth only, but every single commandment You've ever given, we've broken it. In thought, word, and deed, we're guilty of such sins. And we deserve the pains of hell forever. And yet, Father, we are thankful for the mercy You show us, because You have given us of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that You have showered upon Your people Your grace and granted us a mediator, a Savior, who has stood in our place, taking our place there at the cross when He died and underwent and had fall upon Him the unmitigated wrath of God. Wrath forever there at the cross upon Him, the only one who could take my sin and the sins of all Your people at one time. And all those sins, the damnation that is deserved forever and ever and ever, He alone could take there at the cross. Because He is not just man, but the God-man. And that He's perfect life for those who believe in Him and upon Him. That righteous, perfect life is credited to us, to our account, and our sins and our guilt there credited to Him at the cross. We're thankful, therefore, for the substitutionary atonement of Your Son Jesus Christ for us, and they're hinted at in this passage that we've read. Well, we must remember, Father, as You know, You remind us, even as we've read it here this morning, that we are no different than Israel, except because of You and Your Holy Spirit and Your Son Jesus Christ. We are the same type of sinners, and we find and track down every idol and worship it as at every opportunity we have. As one theologian says, we are idol-making factories. And because of this, we deserve Your wrath forever. And yet You have given us of Your Son that we might sing of Your praises forever and exalt Your name. And so, Father, we are thankful. We pray that You would turn us from our sins, of breaking all Your commandments, summed up in the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. We have broken Your commandments, but we pray that You would forgive us and pardon us of all of our sins and show mercy and shower us with Your grace. And You are the God who is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness if we come in faith to Your Son, repenting of our sins. And so, Father, make us to be a repentant people or a penitent people. And make us to grieve over our sin and truly have sorrow over how we have offended you, no different than how Israel offended you here, of which we saw and read of your great anger and wrath against sin. Again, we're thankful for the mercy of God in Christ. And we praise you for it. Father, we do pray and ask for your help as we continue worshiping you. We are not perfect in our worship. Though we seek to keep your commandments, we are not perfect at all. Not even in what we do, and especially not in our hearts. And so, Father, we plead for your Spirit to be amongst us, to empower us to worship you according to your word and your commandments alone, and not according to the devising and creation of man, which we are apt to do and fall into all the time. We love to come up with new inventions and how to worship you and really to suit our own pleasures, in which it is not worship of you, but of false idols and gods. We are the ones who love to make golden calves. My Father, we pray that you would turn us in our worship to you, the living God. We ask and plead that you would purify our hearts and our worship, that your name would be given all the more glory. And we plead that you would sanctify us in our hearts, even as we come to hear your word today and sing your word and pray your word. We ask for your help, that you would fill our hearts with the truth, because we know that Jesus even prayed for us, that you would sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. And so sanctify us by these means of grace. Father, we do ask for your help. We ask for your help for Larry's mother, whose kidneys are failing in her older age, and we pray that you would uphold her. Pray that you would give the family, as they meet this week, deciding what to do and meeting with doctors, give them wisdom, give the doctors wisdom. Above all, though, Father, we pray for her soul, that you would turn her to Christ your Son. Otherwise, all we're praying for is just her body to grow older and die. But Father, we need and we pray that you would save her soul, and that you would bring her to yourself, and you would lead her into glory forever. And she would not die, but live as your promise, according to the grace shown in Christ your Son. We pray for Patricia too, that you would uphold her and Larry, and that you would heal her body as well. We pray that you would give contentment and satisfaction and joy in Christ your Son, in him alone. And Father, we pray for our church, that you would grow us to such an extent that we might plant another church. We don't pray this for our own glory or to have a greater number of people for the sake of having a greater number of people or gaining money or anything like that. But Father, we pray for your glory, that your church would keep expanding, that even as we consider this morning of your great enemy and our great enemy, Satan, that his kingdom would be destroyed and Christ's kingdom would be exalted. This is why we pray this. And we pray that you would bring it about, and that many others would hear the gospel and be saved for your glory, and that we would be able to rejoice with them, along with all the angels who will be rejoicing too. Father, we plead that you would uphold us in our travels. We're thankful for the ice and the snow, the cold, And we're especially thankful for heat and our homes that you've granted to us, and pray that you would uphold your people. But Father, we pray for safety in our travel, of which we praise you for bringing these things, that we might consider again how great your hand is, but also, Father, how great our Savior is, who makes us, even in our sin, he makes us white as snow. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.